Turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read a few verses from Galatians 5. Then we're going to talk a little bit. And then we're going to read some more from Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It was Christmas 2015, and my daughter Dana and her husband Chad received a 2,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. And it was during the early part of 2016, the first two, maybe even 3 months, they were putting this puzzle together on their dining table. It was there for weeks, and everyone that visited them, and they had a lot of visitors during this time, they got involved in putting that jigsaw puzzle together. I was over there a time or two. I even put a few pieces together in that jigsaw puzzle. Now, they finally finished, but one of the frustrating parts of finishing that jigsaw puzzle was after working so hard and so long, one of the puzzle pieces was missing. So there was a hole in that puzzle after working so hard and so long. It appears the evidence is still not there yet for sure, but it appears that Kimmy, their chihuahua, had chewed up that piece very early in the puzzle process. My guess tonight is that you have probably had a similar experience with a large jigsaw puzzle. I want to read to you a list of 7 observations about jigsaw puzzles, which is entitled, Everything I Needed to Know About Life I learned from a jigsaw puzzle. Observation number 1. Establish the border first. Boundaries give a sense of security and order. Observation number 2. When things aren't going well, take a break. Everything will look different when you return. Observation number 3. Working together with friends and family makes any task quicker and more fun. Observation number 4. The creator of the puzzle gave you a picture as a guide, a guidebook. Observation number 5. Don't force a fit. If something is meant to be, it will come together naturally. Observation number 6. Perseverance pays off. Every puzzle goes together bit by bit and piece by piece. And finally, observation number 7. Anything worth doing takes time and effort. A great puzzle can't be rushed. Now, one of the things that seems to be repeated in all these observations is this. When you put a puzzle together, patience is the key. In fact, depending on the complexity of the puzzle, completion of that puzzle is going to take you from several days, maybe up to a couple of months or even more. That is, of course, unless you're putting together one of those children's puzzles with 8 pieces. That would probably take me a couple of hours, but even then, it would be quicker. Now, what happens if you're not patient in putting that puzzle together? Well, you may end up trying to force pieces in place where they don't belong. You might find yourself being increasingly unhappy even though you're making progress on that puzzle. And you may find yourself getting so frustrated you'll either walk away from the puzzle altogether or you'll tear it all up and put it back into the box. Certainly patience, as you well know, is the key to success in putting that puzzle together. Here in Galatians 5, verses 23-25, God tells us that one of the most noticeable marks of a Spirit-led Christian is long-suffering, which, as we all know, is patience. A mature Christian is a patient Christian. It is patience, or the lack of patience, that reveals the spiritual maturity of the Christian. Now, obviously, Galatians chapter 5 isn't talking about our level of patience when it comes to putting together a jigsaw puzzle. Nor is it talking about our patience when we're waiting in the line at the grocery store. After you've picked out a line you thought was the shortest and you're taking the longest to get out. Nor is this addressing our need for patience when someone pulls out in front of you while you're driving down the road and nearly causes an accident. Certainly we should be patient in all those situations. But as important as it is for us to be patient in those situations, there is an even more important situation in which God desires us to be patient. And that is, if you read the context of Galatians chapter 5, God is telling us that we must be patient with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's drop back to verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5. And then let us read to the end of the chapter. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Notice that the church at Galatia appears to have had some very serious problems. One of which was that there were people in the church that just couldn't get along. Matthew 5:15 hints at that when it says, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." It seems that there were people in the church at Galatia who were engaged in backbiting and sniping at one another. It's probable that they didn't do this to each other's faces. More likely, they did it behind one another's back, like the world does that we know. But the point remains that Paul knew they were biting and devouring each other. So Paul tells them that they have a choice to make. They could either be led by God's Spirit, or they could continue to wallow in the sinful behaviors of the flesh. And Paul describes those sinful behaviors, as you remember, in Galatians 5:19-21. And I want to repeat them one more time. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Then he goes on to say in the latter parts of verse 21, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we see the church at Galatia had some problems. They had problems like sexual immorality and drunkenness. They had problems like infighting and hatred and discord and dissensions and factions. And Paul warns them of these behaviors, just as he had warned them in times past. But then Paul goes into detail about how being led by the Spirit is an entirely different proposition. He talks about the fact that a church ought to be characterized by love, by joy, by peace, by kindness. And then he describes some things about the church that we all know. We know that the church should be a place where we love one another. The church should be a place where we create an atmosphere of joy within one another. It should be a place where we promote peace between each other, where we're patient, long-suffering with one another. And of course, the other attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. But in this lesson tonight, we want to concentrate on the idea that we need to be patient with one another. In Galatians 5:22, the Greek word for patience or long-suffering is makrothumi, which means slow to anger. And many translations use the word patience, but the New King James Version says long-suffering. I like the word long-suffering because as you say the word, it kind of gives you the meaning of the word. Long-suffering. A good illustration of long-suffering is found in the story of a kindergarten teacher who was helping one of her children put on his boots to go home on a wintry day. She noticed the boy was having some trouble, so she went over to help him. And they worked together to push and a pull and a tug, and it seemed like she'd never get those boots on that boy. They finally got his boots on, and then the boy looked down at his feet, and he said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." She looked, and sure enough, they were on the wrong feet, and it wasn't much easier pulling those shoes off than it was putting them on, but she managed to keep her cool. And they worked again to get those boots off. And then they had to put them back on. This time, they got them on the right feet. And then the boy announced, "These aren't my boots." The teacher literally bit her tongue to control herself as she asked, "Well, why didn't you say so?" And so once again, she struggled to help him pull those boots off. And then he said, "They're my brother's boots. My mother made me wear them." She didn't know whether to laugh or to cry, but she mustered up all the grace and courage that she had to wrestle the boots back on his feet again. Then she said, "Now where are your mittens?" He sweetly looked up at her and said, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." Now that teacher demonstrated long suffering. She showed great patience in the presence of repeated frustration. And why was that teacher willing to show such patience? Because this little boy was only a kindergartner. He didn't know any better than to do what he did. He wasn't trying to be rebellious or mean-spirited. He was just a child. He was immature. Now, in the church, you're going to find lots of people who are young in their faith. they have less maturity than maybe we would expect them to have because of the number of years in the church. But unless they're being rebellious or mean-spirited, God calls on you and He calls on me to be patient with them. In the church, if a member is being mean-spirited, if he is being rebellious, then that does call for discipline. And we know whose job it is to bring about that discipline. The answer is that God puts that in the hands of elders, because elders are family men who've proven themselves that they know how to raise their own children to honor authority. That includes disciplining their children when necessary and disciplining the members of the church as well. But even when they discipline members of the church, elders are required to be gentle and to show patience. To show patience. Because the objective of discipline is to bring that person around. Now, why do they need to show patience? Well, the church, as we all know, is made up of many different kinds of people. They have different backgrounds. They have different degrees of faith. We must show patience because of that. Because this is true, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 gives us this advice. Listen carefully. Paul says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Well, how do we do that, Paul? Verse 2, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." God's objective, which should become our objective as well, is to take people from many different walks of life, people who have struggled with many different kinds of sin, then save them and join them together like they were pieces of a puzzle. His goal is to take these people of various shapes and sizes and colors and fit them together in a glorious picture of unity that can impress even the most skeptical critic. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 tells us what our goal should be. Please listen as I read. "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." And watch verse 16, "from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now, we know that we need patience. But there's a problem with this, because patience or long-suffering does not come naturally to most of us. Galatians 5 says that true patience comes by allowing the Spirit of God to control us. If I'm going to be patient, a patient person, then I need to allow God's Spirit to control me. I need to allow His Spirit to teach me, to train me. So how does God's Spirit train us to be patient? I think the first thing we need to remember is that He does this by reminding us that God has been patient with each one of us. In Colossians 3, 12 through 14, Paul says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. In Romans 2:4, it also reminds us of this, and I'm paraphrasing that verse. The riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering is responsible for leading us to repentance. Then the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So now let me give you a quick quiz. Don't raise hands or nothing, but you know, since the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, how many of us here today are imperfect people? I know I'm an imperfect person. And I hate to say it, but you're an imperfect person too. We're all imperfect people, which means God has to be patient with us. He has to be patient with you. He has to be patient with me. And if he weren't patient with us, none of us would literally have a prayer of salvation. But because God loves us and is patient with us, he is willing to forgive us even though we have sinned. So what we need to remember is that when people in the church, they irritate us, they cause us to become annoyed, they rub us the wrong way, then we need to imitate God. And we need to remember Colossians 3:14, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, why do we get irritated with the people around us? It's because they aren't perfect people. We sometimes forget that the longer that they're in the church, the longer that they study God's word, the longer they seek his guidance in prayer, the more like Jesus they will become. But because we forget this, we often grow impatient with that growing process of younger Christians that younger Christians have to go through. And we don't want to wait on God to bring about those changes. We want them right now, but it takes time. We got to remember that. Sometimes the reason that people irritate us is that there's a spot, a blemish on their lives that's not clean enough for us. And often that spot or that fault in their lives certainly needs to be addressed. But how do we do that? How do we address that? In Matthew 7 and verse 5, Jesus said this, "First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." In other words, we first need to examine our own hearts to make sure that the reason that we're irritated with our brother or our sister is not because of our own self-righteousness, is not because we're being too judgmental, and not because we're being haughty. If we don't do that first, then we may end up injuring our brother or sister severely with the plank that is in our own eye, trying to remove the speck that is in their eye. But now notice, Jesus does expect us to remove those specks, particularly if those specks are causing damage to our fellow brother or sister in Christ. And that is an obligation that does not come naturally to most of us. When we're irritated with a brother or sister, we have a tendency just to endure that irritation and just simmer perhaps in silence. Or maybe if, then this is worst case, something we shouldn't do, but sometimes we'll talk to someone else about our irritation, perhaps in hopes that they will go to that person who has caused the irritation and they can correct it. But Jesus doesn't tell us to seek third-party interventions as our first response. Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. So, if you have a problem with a brother or sister in the church, what are you supposed to do? Well, here's what I would tell you to do. First, examine your own heart and make any needed corrections. Then secondly, go to them. Go to them and tell them the issue that you have. And then third, talk to them, making every effort to resolve the issue between you and him alone. Now, I'm not addressing this issue because I think we have a problem here at Tanner. In fact, I think Tanner is one of the more gentle, more loving congregations that you could possibly encounter. This is a place where I think people can come and they can feel safe. And it has a lot to do with the fact that most of us know how to love one another like we should. But even in the best of churches, we need to be reminded. And that's what I'm doing. I'm just reminding. We need to be reminded of the need to be lovingly patient with one another. We all need to determine today that if we have a problem with someone in this congregation, something that comes up, that we won't talk about them behind their backs. We need to determine that if someone upsets us here, whether it's elders or teachers or the person who sits in the pew behind you or next to you or in front of you, that you'll be willing to gently go to them rather than talk about them with others behind their back. Go to them and talk with them. I think we need to remember God's objective is to take people in many shapes and sizes and colors and to fit us all together in that one puzzle that we call the body of Christ. And then we need to use that body of Christ, us, for his glory. And the church is certainly a very powerful puzzle. As a closing illustration, the story is told about a dad who had come home late from work one night. He'd had a hard day, and all he really wanted to do was to get his newspaper and to sit down and relax. So he picked up the paper and he headed to his easy chair, his chair over by the fireplace. And about the time he got his shoes untied, plop, into his lap, his 5-year-old son landed. "Hi, Dad, let's play." The man loved his boy dearly, but he really needed to rest a little while before they started playing. But how could he disappoint his son? Just then, his eyes fell on a picture on the front of one of the sections of the newspaper. There had been a recent space mission, and the newspaper was carrying a picture, a very large picture of the Earth from outer space. And suddenly an idea occurred to him, and he asked his son to fetch a pair of scissors and some transparent tape. And quickly he cut that picture of the Earth into various shapes and sizes, then handed that pile of homemade jigsaw pieces to his son. And he said, "Okay, son, here's a puzzle. You go tape it all back together, and then you come back. And when you get back, and then we'll play." So the boy scampered off to his room, and Dad kind of breathed a sigh of relief because he thought it would be at least 30 minutes before this boy would get done with the puzzle. But the boy returned in about 10 minutes. And he had every piece put back together, bound with tape, and everything was perfectly in place. And the father was stunned. "How did you do that so fast, son?" "Oh, it was easy, Dad." The boy turned the picture over and pointed to a picture of a man on the back of that sheet. He said, "When you put the man together, the world comes together." That's our goal in the church, to put people together in the church in such a way that we build the kind of congregation that God wants us to be. A church that is a proclamation of the power and love that he has for us and all mankind. Tonight we bring our lesson to a close, and as we do so, it could be that you are not a Christian. Could be that you've never obeyed the first principles of being saved and rescued from your sins. Could be that you're not a member of the church. And if that's the case, you don't enjoy all the spiritual blessings that are found only in Christ. If that is your situation tonight, why don't you determine to place your piece of the puzzle into the puzzle known as the church? How do you do that? You do that by believing in Jesus as God's Son. You do that by repenting of sins and making Jesus the Lord of your life. You do that by being baptized and allowing Jesus to wash your sins away. And you know what? The church needs you. And you certainly need the church. I think we should also mention that faithfulness is a requirement of the servant of Jesus Christ. It may be tonight that your situation is such that you have obeyed the first principles. You are a Christian, but you've not remained faithful to the Lord. We plead with you, and the Lord pleads with you, to repent of your rebellious ways and return to your Lord and Savior. He is long-suffering, and He will receive you back into His fold. So tonight, if we can help you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ, please come forward while we stand and sing this song to encourage you.